Hey, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In the spirit of giving, we know this phrase to be true. We say it often in the Christmas season. The phrase, it's better to give than receive, right? We hear that a lot. And while that phrase is not in the Bible, the principle of it is inherently biblical. Jesus established this principle of it's giving, it's better to give than receive. In this statement he said in Matthew, he says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you, your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to many. Matthew 20, 26 through 28. In other words, it's better for you to serve than to be served. That's the principle. Without God's help, this command is impossible, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we're born into this world with this me mentality. Me is on our minds. We need God's help to transform us from moving from me into this thing called service. And as a Christian, as followers of Jesus, our lives should be marked with service. Part of the life of following Jesus is him sanctifying us, transforming us day by day to say, this is not about you, this is about me and serving others. Love God and love people. And today, as we conclude this series, Living the Gift, we'll see that we're called to serve others because we've received the greatest gift, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. We've received his sacrificial service, his love to us. We've received his service. How has he served us? Think about it in this way. Think about it in the fact that Jesus was there for you when you were all alone, when your friends abandoned you, and it was just you and him, and he heard your cries, your tears, and he met you in your darkest moment. He was also there and serves us again and again when we come to him needing guidance and shepherding with the same kind of things that we still can't learn from or grow from, and yet he doesn't get frustrated with us. He is slow to anger and he's patient, and he reassures us that he's going to help us with that thing again. And the ultimate way that he served us and showed us sacrificial love was displayed on the cross, where he was mocked, beaten, and scorned on our behalf, dying the death that we deserve so that in faith in him we might have eternal life. This is the greatest display of his sacrificial love. Amen. And living the gift means that as we serve others, we're doing that out of a response of how Christ has served us on that one time and final time. And every time we come to him and need his help, we respond and serve greatly and sacrificially because he did that for us first. He did it with grace and without complaint. He did it quickly and did it perfectly. We are indebted to our Savior forever. And it's another expression and example of this series rooted verse, which is Colossians 2, 6 through 7. Let's read that together. And it comes from a letter that Paul was writing. And he says this to the church. So then, let's read it together. Just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. And today we're going to see a part of that continual walk in Christ. This being rooted in him is living out daily the model of his service unto others. We're going to live out our faith daily by responding that we have been served by Christ, so we must serve others and his church. And our big idea today, the thing that we're going to continue to hit home and be a resounding chorus of today's sermon, is this idea: living the gift is modeling a life of sacrificial service. And of course, Christ is our perfect example. He models this for us. We look to him. This is why we celebrate communion. We'll do this later in our service. But we're going to look at the life of Joseph, another character in the nativity scene. And this has been kind of our pattern and kind of framework for living the gift as we've taken a character from the nativity scene. First week, we did the wise men. Second week, we did Mary. And today, we do Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And he is going to be a great picture of someone who lived the gift, who was presented with a choice of putting his interest or the interest of someone else's above his own. He lived in a tension where he had a choice to serve himself or to serve God and another person. He actually, as we see and look at his life, lived the gift. He lived the gift by saying, hey, I'm a righteous man. I'm going to live for God more than anything, so I'm going to choose to serve. And so we're going to see that today, and it's a great reminder, a great picture and a model for us, because this life is not about us. It's about glorifying God and serving people. And we need this. We need this reminder because our default position is me. And if not with the Spirit's help and reminders from your pastor and one another, we're going to always go to the me position. And so we need to be reminded to get out of the default position, which is what the Bible calls the flesh, and walk into the Spirit-filled life where it's oriented on glorifying God and serving others, okay? And we need to move from this because we're going to be tempted to say, well, I don't have time for that. We're going to be tempted to say that just doesn't fit in my world right now. That we're too tired. I'm on the edge of being burned out. But we need a reminder that Jesus did not lean into the flesh. He leaned in the perfect Spirit-filled life and chose to glorify God and to serve. So we must too. There's certainly a time for place and rest, and there's certainly a time for us to not enable people when we need to empower them rather than enabling them when it comes to service. Those are the exceptions, but the rule is, as Christians, we are to serve. Amen. From today's text, I want to give us three motivations, because remember, our default position is me. We need to remind ourselves, and today's text is going to give us three motivations from Joseph's life that's going to inspire us to be people who serve again and again and again. If you have your Bibles, please stand with me. If not, we're going to have the scripture on the screen, but I'm going to read our text for us today. The reason why we stand is the preaching of God's word, which we call the Bible, there's gravity to it. This is just not a book. These are God's literal words to us. And so this posture of standing gives us an ear to hear and a reverence to it. We're going to be on page 855, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, publicly decided to divorce her secretly. But after he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. After we read that, after we've read that, the first observation of motivation that we see is this, because it is the essence of Christianity. The first motivation to live with sacrificial service before God and unto others is because it is the essence of Christianity. And the key line here is this, is the birth of Jesus came about this way. This is the introductory statement from Matthew, who's the author of this. And this is kind of a setup to say, what I'm about to tell you is the account, the details of how Jesus was born. And from there, we get details that Joseph and Mary were engaged, and Joseph gets the news about Mary, and then an angel shows up in a dream to encourage Joseph to stay with Mary, despite his earlier desires not to. These are the details. But in God's sovereign plan, this is how it occurred. But if we think about God's sovereignty, he had a variety of ways, endless ways, that he could have drawn up the story, right? He could have drawn it up a variety of ways. And he could have chosen a simpler path for Mary and Joseph. But this is the one that he chose. He chose a tension-filled situation to teach Joseph something. And what do you think he was trying to teach Joseph? Service. Service. And he's teaching us service through the details of the text. And the text goes on to say, but after he considered these things, this tells us he was having tension. He didn't know what to do. He was confronted with a hard situation. In other words, he doesn't know how to proceed. He loves this woman. He obviously wants to marry her, but he gets some troubling news. And he says, if I proceed with this, I'm going to carry on the shame of this news. But I also have, by law, according to the customs of Judaism, I can divorce her, and I have every right to do that. But he's in a tension because he loves her, and he doesn't want her to walk alone in this thing. But he also knows, but if I do walk alongside her, then I bear the shame of this as well. I don't know what to do, Lord. And he's contemplating this. There's tension. There's this tension of, do I serve myself? Do I serve her? Do I serve God? How do I do this? And we know from the reading of the text, Joseph stays with Mary faithfully. Amen? He comes to a conclusion. The Lord sends an angel and speaks to him. And this tension was ultimately resolved by an experience from God. The text says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. This was God getting the attention of Joseph, saying, I want you to serve, and I'm going to get your attention because this is important that you do this. And so he sends the angel, and God intervenes and gives clarity to Joseph on what he must do. He's setting the foundation in Joseph's life, okay, that if you want to follow me, if you want to truly be a righteous man who has your heart set on me, then you must serve. Also, he's setting the foundation with this detail in the story, among other details, that faith in Jesus Christ is going to have the essence of service. Literally, in the early details of Jesus' story, it's screaming service. From the womb of lowly means and being born in a manger and all the way to the tomb, which is humiliating means, every detail of Jesus' story is about service. The essence of our faith is service. And this is just another layer, another detail, another piece to the puzzle that the essence of Christianity is service. But what Joseph also didn't know is he's about to raise a child who will be faced with the same tension he's faced with, of do I serve myself or serve others? He's going to raise a child that is not his biological child. He is the earthly child of Jesus. He's going to raise this child who will be faced with that tension all throughout his life, who passed the test perfectly every single time. Jesus is faced with the tension, and he passes the test of choosing, I'm going to serve others than serving my self-interest. And we see that ultimately in the cross, where he was obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus, called by God, and who is God, chose to serve. He personified and demonstrated that his faith, our faith, the Christian faith, is marked by service. And like Joseph, an experience with God resolves this tension in our heart because we're faced with this daily, right? Do I serve myself? Do I serve others? How do I do this? Do I serve God? Do I serve man? We reconcile this because we have an experience with God too. And Paul references this in Philippians chapter 2, and he's talking to the church in Philippi. He says this, let's bring it on the screen. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a what? Say it with me. Servant. Taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man. Is that it? This is a command, church. Adopt the mindset of Christ. It's not an option for us. It's not a thing that we kind of just add on later. Like, we'll take some parts of Christianity. Hey, I'll take the morals here. I'll take the kind of encouragement. I'll take the love of God. But the service part, I'll leave that there. That's for other people. This is not an option, church. If you're a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are a servant. There are no rock stars, prima donnas, or people unwilling to get dirt under their fingernails in the kingdom of God. We are called to be servants. And if you're unwilling to serve others in God's church in the way that He's commanded us to, I'm unsure you understand the faith that you claim to be following. And I know that's hard to hear, but the text is clear throughout the Bible, and the one that we opened up with, that if you follow Jesus, you serve. The essence of our faith is modeling Christ's service. It's not simply being moral. It's not simply learning and developing a robust theology. It's not simply feeling good and being uplifted in these service. It's about sacrificial service upon people. TLC, do you resonate or connect with this tension that Joseph was facing of, do I serve myself or serve others? Do I sacrifice here? Do I give of something, or do I give to myself? It's obvious that you might feel that way. It's part of life, part of the flesh and spirit battle that we all have. It's why we have phrases like it's better to give than receive, because that's the tension that we all face. We'd rather take things than give things. It's in our human nature. But my encouragement to you today is to remind you that the essence of faith, if you're a Christian, is to serve. That it's greater to serve and not be served. The second motivation that we see from the text is this, because it is how God accomplishes His work. After the account of the dream, Matthew cites the prophecy found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah that references that the Messiah, the one who would rescue the Jews, would come through a virgin birth, and that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That God's presence, His personhood, would be with us. He's coming from heaven to earth. That God is with us. An amazing thing. But what Matthew is showing his readers here is that all of this was part of God's plan, and that Joseph's moment of sacrifice, of serving Mary in this moment, of being obedient, was one piece of the larger puzzle, the larger story of bringing the Savior of the world to earth. That his obedience, that his sacrifice was one part of the story that was bringing the greatest servant to earth. But what's fascinating about this chapter is that Joseph and Mary, Mary preceded Joseph in this story, is there one of many people that are a part of this greater story, that we're ushering in the servant of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name above all names. They are one of several pieces that we're ushering in Jesus. And I love Matthew chapter 1. If you take your Bibles and you see in this, in chapter 1, there's a bunch of names here. Do you know what this is? This is the family tree of Jesus, the genealogy. Generations upon generations of people who are all one part of this big story of leading to the arrival of King Jesus. They were all people and pictures of servant-hooded or servant-minded people that were embracing this notion of, I want to be faithful to God. I don't know what my faithful obedience means right now, but I just know that I need to do it. But God was using this person at that time, generations prior to this, to usher in the King of Kings. They didn't know what they were doing at the time, but God did. It starts with Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his one and only son because he knew that God was the most important thing in his life and he wanted to be faithful to him. Then it leads to the story of Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute who in a way betrayed her own people to usher in the Israelite spies so that the Israelites could conquer the land of to conquer the land and that they would have the promised land. And then it led to Zerubbabel. Remember, we studied the book of Ezra, and we remember that he was the first one that led the first group of Jews back to Jerusalem from Babylon, and he took this risky trip all the way across the Middle East to settle in Jerusalem. These people were servants for God, not knowing that they were a part of a greater story, that they were accomplishing God's great work. But they were faithful at the time. And these men and women, like Joseph, were living for God in that moment, just being obedient to serve and say, God, whatever you ask of me, I will do. I will put the interest of mine on the back burner and the interest of you and others on the forefront. And all that was doing was leading to the great story that we are now celebrating this Christmas. And what I want to see through these people's lives, through Joseph's life particularly, he was one part of the story that was accomplishing God's great work. And when you serve, when you lay down your life, when you give unto others, you're part of the greater story too. We must resist the temptation that serving others or serving the church doesn't always bring immediate fruit or results. We must resist the temptation to see, well, this is the ROI on this is pretty low. We shouldn't do this. Or this person is not very grateful. I didn't get a thank you card for my service, and so I'm not going to do that again. This is not about you. This is not about the congratulations or the thank yous or the follow-up from our service, because we have been called by God. I'm doing this because first God has asked me to. And so the greatest thanks I get is from him. And here's the other thing. We may never know what the fruit of our service may be. Rahab didn't. Zerubbabel didn't. But they were faithful people in the moment. And Joseph didn't. But faithful in the moment to usher in. You may have heard this illustration before. Once a traveler came across three bricklayers hard at work. The first bricklayer, after they were asked what they were doing, the traveler said, hey, what are you doing? The first bricklayer said, well, I'm laying bricks. Duh. The second one said, I'm building a wall. And the third bricklayer, different from the rest, says, I'm building a cathedral. See the difference? Three different men, three different responses. Years later, the traveler returned to find a magnificent cathedral standing right up there. The third bricklayer was the only one that remained. Now an old man, he stood admiring his work, his consistent, diligent work, one brick at a time that he laid contributed to something great. He didn't know what the final piece would look like. He just kept his head down and knew that I'm called to something great. I'm going to put it down brick by brick by brick. And like the third bricklayer church, we need to adopt the same mindset. We serve because each act of service is a brick laid within the kingdom of God. Amen. We're building something great. We may not know what the final piece may look like, but it doesn't matter. God's the designer. We're the builders who are faithfully coming, putting brick by brick by brick. And what I want us to do is not be the first bricklayer who in the kingdom of God says, yeah, I guess I'll do this. I'll help. Or the second bricklayer is the person that says, yeah, I'll help because my pastor told me to. We want to be the third bricklayer So I'm building a wall for the kingdom of God. I'm going to lay some bricks down because it's not about me. It's about the glory of God and the service of others. We want to be the third brick layer. But let me ask you, which brick layer are you right now? Number one, number two, number three. I hope it's number three. And if you're one or two, God's grace and these motivations from today, I pray would spur you to move to say, hey, I'm a part of the bigger picture. God, I may not know what you're doing, but I just want to be faithful to this section of the kingdom wall that I have and trust you with results. Third motivation is this. We live the gift of sacrificial love because it shows our love for God and others. Joseph wakes up and we see his immediate obedience to take up this task. The angel comes to him in the dream. He wakes up and he says, I must serve. I'm going to marry this woman. I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to own my part in this. It's uncomfortable. There's going to be a lot of rocky roads ahead, literally and figuratively. But I'm going to serve God and this woman. It's my duty. He chose God's plan over his. He did exactly what was commanded of him, and he does it faithfully and well. And what we need to see here is that when we serve others sacrificially, we do this because it shows our love for God and love for people. We see in the book of James that faith without works is what? Dead. If you're not serving or not doing good works, your faith may be dead. Now listen up. This is nuanced here. Do not be confused that this verse is saying that if you do not do good works, okay, that means you have no faith at all. Or that your faith becomes alive, or you have a faith in Christ, or you're saved because you do good works. Hear me. I want to be very clear. Your faith is not earned by works. It's legitimized by works. So there's a difference. God doesn't need your works. People do. Does that make sense? Our faith is legitimized and is real if we do good deeds. It shows that there's something real inside of us. We talked about the signs of life a few months ago. Good deeds are the signs of life that you're living, that Christ is in you. You can't help but do it. You don't fight the urge of not wanting to serve or to serve. You just do it because Christ is in you. It's the signs of life. And like Joseph, who followed through with God's command, his obedience was on display that he was truly a righteous man. He didn't have to say it. His actions confirmed it. If you truly are a follower of God, there's going to be tangible expressions of your love for him and for others. His actions basically said, I'm willing to endure this with you, dear. I'm all in. I'm all in. Think about it this way, church. The love we have for Christ and for our God and others is not meant to be stored up emotionally. It's not supposed to be just kind of residing in us emotionally. It needs an application. The emotion that we have for God and others needs to be translated to physical, tangible, applicable actions and deeds and marks of service. It needs a receiver. We're the giver. It needs a receiver. It's that tangible and practical. It's that simple. If you love God, if you love people, you will show it and display it. It's the evidence that we truly love who we say we love. It's that simple. TLC. The application in question here is simple. How will you show God your love for him this week? What is a tangible thing that you need to do? More importantly, who needs to know that you love them? Through a tangible, practical deed. To someone in your family, in your home, someone in your neighborhood, someone in the city, who needs to be the receiver of the gift of service from your life? Love is tangible. Yes, it is emotion. Yes, it's commitment, but it's action. Action. This may be overwhelming. Where do I start when it comes to service? It may feel like a burden. Let me relieve the burden for you, okay? We're going to give you a tool here to kind of figure out where do I put my energy in my service. I love this big screen. It's awesome. These great graphics to point to. There's three areas I want you to be focused on and three concentric circles here that are going to help us kind of prioritize and funnel our energy and channel our energy in the right places. And this first area that I want you to focus in terms of how do I serve is the all-in area. These are your family, the people in your home. If you're married, it's your spouse. You have kids, it's your kids. And then when you think of your family, you also have these concentric circles in your family. It's people in my home, and then my aunts and my uncles, and my mom and my dad, and it kind of goes from there. You serve these people most of your time. Like, majority of your time in life, you're serving the all-in people. And then it's also maybe some of your all-in people are your local group, the people that you meet regularly with in a week. Like, I'm all in with these people. This is my family, okay? So you got to decide who this is. I'm all in with these people, and you spend majority of your time loving, serving, investing, and choosing them over you most of your time. The next area is ongoing commitments. These are people that get a good portion of your time, that there's an ongoing or regular commitment to a thing or a person where you're serving. And the most obvious one to me is church. We asked you here at TLC if you're a part of our church or you're looking to be a part of our church, and especially if you're a member, to serve at least once a month. Once a month kind of thing is kind of an ongoing commitment. What ongoing commitment are you showing? And you've got to decide, Lord, where is my place in this ongoing commitment circle? And then lastly, as needed. These are things that you do the least amount. It's a thing that is priority, but it's the least priority. These are all important things to do, but we're sizing them up in terms of where do I put my energy. And these are needs that are seasonal, right? These are needs like severe weather shelter network. I'm going to volunteer here a couple times when that season comes. I'm gonna serve at my church during Easter because they need a little extra hands-on. Okay, these are needs that arise in the city that are just maybe once a year I'm going to serve in. And so you've got to gauge, what's my all-in? What's my ongoing commitment? And I encourage you, as believers in Christ, this should be your church, or maybe this is a thing at your school, or as needed. What is that? Now, here's the thing. This takes nuance here. This is not a, hey, once I figure this out, then I can move to the next circle. We're called to balance or strive to balance all three of these areas at one time. You don't say, hey, I need to focus on the all-in area and then just neglect everything else. By God's grace and His Holy Spirit, He gives us the strength to figure out how to do all of these at once and to manage these at once. And blend these in and say, okay, Lord, where do I go here for this season? Or what's my ongoing commitment? And how do I do this in light of still loving my family and my kids? We have the ability, through God's help and the means of grace and minds, to be able to balance all three of these areas. You have the agency to do it. I believe that. And we're called to do that. So, how are you going to live this out? Each circle is called for the Christian to live out. One of my roles as a pastor is to challenge you. I want to land the plane like this and add one final application to all of us in one specific group of people. First, I want to challenge the men of TLC who are married, who have kids, to radically adopt the all-in. To radically adopt the all-in. A few months ago, I talked about a charge and a challenge, and repetition is good because if you're tired of hearing it, it's the time that you actually, that's when it's starting to seep in. And so what I want to share with you as men of TLC is to radically be all in with the second shift. What do I mean by the second shift? We all know the second shift. We work a long day. We come home. It's 5 p.m. or 6 p.m., 4 p.m., whenever you come home. And you've got a wife and kids, or you both come home at the same time, however your schedules work. And there's a wife and kids to love. And wife and kids to serve. And we need to embrace the fact that we need to serve and not be served. And so my charge to you, men of TLC, is to own the second shift, to serve, to adopt the same mindset of Joseph. He said, I'm all in, Mary. And one theologian that I love, his name is Joe Rigney, he challenges husbands in a book that I recently read. He said, husbands and fathers need to be the smile of God in our homes. Men, we can, if we're honest with ourselves, we can be gruff, coarse, and lacking in warmth sometimes after a long day. I understand this is hard, but it's not impossible. So you pull into the driveway, put the car in park. Lord, I need your help. And what Joe Rigney says is to be the smile of God when we walk and cross the threshold of our door. That we bring warmth and joy and excitement. We hug our kids and we have tickle fests and we wrestle and we love them and we ask them about their day and we grab our wives and we hug them. Men, we need to own this. Come home ready to serve, not be served. And let me remind you, men, wives are treasures. You married them for a reason. Search their hearts. Ask them how they're doing. Serve and not be served. And I promise you, our marriages will thrive if we do this. Secondly, I want to challenge all of us. Whether this is your first time, well, maybe not if you're first time. If you've been coming here regularly, and you call this your home, and especially if you're a member, I want you to have a commitment here, an ongoing commitment here at TLC to serve at least once a month. We need your help in carrying out the mission here. But do you know who needs the help more than the church? You do. You need this more than we do. And here's why. You grow spiritually. Your soul thrives when you help the mission of God. Here's how. We all need something in our lives where we give back and serve to something greater than ourselves. If we don't do that, our souls will like shrivel up like raisins in bread pudding. We don't want that. We all need to be doing something, giving to something where there's literally nothing in return except the smile of God in heaven so that our souls can thrive. And oftentimes, we're looking, what do I get out of this? Does it fit my schedule? What's the ROI? We need to be in places where there's literally nothing in return except the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom and knowing that we're part of the bigger, grander story and peace in God's story. We can certainly find someone to brew coffee, hold a baby, but serving helps your soul live out the essence of our faith. And so what I want us to do is, your pastor, I want to challenge you. I'm not talking to the people who are currently committed and serving right now. You're doing a great job. A good portion of you are doing that. But I'm just going to be completely honest. There are some in our midst that have been regularly observing TLC, observing the ministry. And I love that. But it's time for you to consider moving observing to serving in 2025. Rather than saying, I'm observing what God is doing here, I'm going to move into serving to accomplish what God is doing here. I want us to embrace, observe, to serve. Because you are not meant to be on the sidelines. You're meant to be in the game if you are a believer in Christ. And I promise you, this is not a plea just to get volunteers. This is an encouragement because I want your soul to thrive. I would not be pastoring you well if I weren't challenging you to serve. to give of yourself to the mission of God and to be a part of his bigger story. And underneath your seats is a piece of paper that all of you, I want you to take home. We put one on every other seat because we know that every person won't take one. But there are positions here of needs and roles for you to serve in. And I want you to take home, no one's going to commit to anything today, but I want you to take this home. There's a job description of what this is, how many people we need, who's responsible for it. And on the back of it, there's email addresses, okay, of the people that are responsible for each thing. And I want you to say, God, what is my move to move from observe to serve? And what is my specific, unique role at TLC? And I'm going to email that person and let them know I'm interested. Okay, that's your step. But guess what? We're going to be very intentional as ministers and the pastor of TLC in 2025 to prayerfully consider to have I see in you conversations. Like, you're not off the hook. We're going to come after you. The Holy Spirit's going to come after you, okay? We're going to pray first before we approach you, but we believe that serving is one of the greatest things that you can do for the health of your spiritual growth. And so we're going to pray, Lord, I see this in so-and-so. I see this in you. And we're going to be calling you or taking you out to lunch. So don't avoid our phone calls or texts, okay? But we're going to pursue you because we believe that what we studied in Joseph's life is applicable to all of us, and it will lead to your thriving. And it will lead to the greater glory of God and work in our city. So please do that. Follow up. We believe that this is important. We believe that this is important.